Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for your great mercy and your great grace, and that you are indeed the true and the living God, that you rule over all and you uphold all things by the word of your power. We thank you for watching over the men that are visiting the brethren in Siberia, and pray that you would continue to be with them and grant them safety as they return home. We thank you for the good news that we have heard recently with regard to some for which we have been praying. We also ask our God for those that we have mentioned that are going through great trials and difficulties and on their beds of affliction, that you would be with them and uphold and strengthen them by your grace and power. We do pray, our God, that you be with those that rule over us. For President, Vice President, even the Speaker of the House, all of the representatives and the senators, the judges, not only on the national level, but on the local level with the governors, even down to our sheriffs. We pray that you would bless us to ever lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. It does appear that the majority of those that rule over us are people that really do not know thee. And we make that assessment not by what they say, but by the laws they pass and their actions and their speech. And we would pray, our God, that you might move in their hearts. It might be quite shocking to see what great blessings that might be given to us as a nation if the majority of our leaders were men who sought you and seek to rule justly and righteously and godly, not according to political expediency or for the profit of their own bank accounts as well as the many businesses that our government supports. Nevertheless, thy will be done. Pray that you would bless us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world. We thank you, our God, for watching over and keeping us. We thank you for the health that we have. Ask that you would continue to support us and sustain us. Be with those that are absent from us and continue to watch over her and keep her by your grace. Now bless us, we ask, as we look into your word to learn more about you, that we learn to love you more, and yes, that we might even learn to fear you more. You are much maligned in the day in which we live, as you well know. But we shall ultimately give our account unto you. Again, we ask that you be with us as we look into your word now. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we want to take up a new attribute of the Lord, and that is the power of God. The power of God. When we speak of God's power, we know that God has all power, and therefore the attribute that is normally considered, we call it omnipotence, which the comes from the word power and omni, meaning all power potent, all omnipotent or omnipotent. Many will admit that God is powerful and all power and all powerful over the universe, and that he controls the overall activities of the world. And while they equally admit that he controls the sun and the moon, the stars and the planets, as well as the general forces of nature, they often recoil at the thought of God's influence when tragedy occurs in their lives. It's not uncommon to hear someone say that when tragedy occurs, that God has nothing to do with that. And they try to make God to be far more distant than what he is. Though we are not saying by that when someone had come down with some sickness, one of the more dreaded sicknesses we face today is cancer. We're not saying that God inflicts that cancer upon them directly for any particular sin in their life or anything of that nature. Yet at the same time, if God surely wanted to, he could prevent them from having the cancer. And so it was evidently the will of God to allow them to have the cancer, or they wouldn't have the cancer. And so most people, they recoil at that and say God has nothing to do with it. And though some may or many claim to believe that God is omnipotent, they refuse to bow to God's power over the will of man. And there some are so bold to maintain that God is able to overrule the will of man. I'm going to read to you from a book that I have at home. It was actually written by a man that was living in the area where I came from, though it was before my time, because the book was printed in 1925. By the name of, it was an Armenian Baptist by the name of Everett G. Sisk, S-I-S-K. This little book is called 65 Errors of Unconditional Election. So you can tell where he came from and where he stood. But anyway, let me read this. God does not force men to be saved, neither does he compels, and that's what he's written in there, compels, probably meant to be compelled, neither does he compel men to serve him after they are saved. Notice, in other words, God has nothing to do with man being saved. God has nothing to do with him after he is saved. Both acts are voluntary on man's part. Man was created in the image and likeness of God, And we are told that we know that we shall be like him. This could not be true unless man was a free agent. Man is next to God. Now notice this. The animals, fowls, fishes, and everything that has life are free agents. Why should man be denied this privilege? Well, I guess the great fish was a free agent when it swallowed Jonah. I guess the lice, the frogs, the locusts, the flies, and all of the other things, plagues that came upon Pharaoh and Egypt during the time of Moses, I guess they were free agents. I guess all the quails were free agents that God sent to feed the children of Israel. I guess the hornets were free agents that God sent into Canaan to drive the Canaanites out before Israel went in there. You can see the ridiculousness of such a statement. If there is anything over which God does not have total power, that includes the will of man, if there's anything that God does not have total power, then we cannot be certain that he has all power over anything. If God does not have total power over anything, then God is not all-powerful. He is only all-powerful over everything except that. So he wouldn't be all-powerful. And this leads to the conclusion, then, that something is more powerful than God if he doesn't have all power. Of course, this cannot be. And men err because, and the reason people err on this is because, is because they don't know the power of God and they don't know the scriptures. Look at Matthew 22. Matthew 22. In verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err. Why do they err? Not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. In other words, this has to do with the resurrection. That's Matthew 22, 29. That has to do with the resurrection. But anyway, the reason the Sadducees didn't understand the resurrection is because they didn't know the scriptures. Neither did they know the power of God. And the reason people do not understand that God is all-powerful is because they don't know the scriptures and they don't know the power of God. Revelation 19 and verse 6 plainly states that God is omnipotent. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now, though that may not have come to pass yet, It's talking about His second coming. But He's still the Lord God, omnipotent. All right, let's see. Since they err not knowing the Scriptures, let's look at a lot of Scriptures concerning the power of God. First of all, let's go to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. Verse 11. God hath spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Power belongs unto God. You know, energy is a source of power. But we really don't know what energy is. We know the expression of energy that, and we know what scientists have given as definitions of energy, but that tells us what energy does more than what energy is. Power belongeth unto God. Power belongs unto God. Energy is the ability to do work. But where does that ability come from? It surely doesn't come by itself, as the evolutionists would teach. You know, we've supposedly had a huge explosion many billions of years ago. Well, there had to be some energy for it to explode. Where did it come from? Power. Power comes from God. And God speaks, and He only speaks one time. Jesus didn't have to say, "Peace be still, peace be still, peace be still." He only had to say it once. And what happened? The wind quit blowing. The waves quit rocking. That's power. That's power. God has spoken in the beginning. He said, "Let there be light." What happened? There was light. "Let there be the sun, the moon, the planets." What happened? They appeared. What force, what energy produced the universe? Energy did not produce the universe, it was God. But He used energy. There was some power exhibited. Look at Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Great is our Lord, verse 5. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Great power. God not only just has power, but He has great power. And not only does He have great power, but His understanding is infinite. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. I'll begin at verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At His wrath the earth shall tremble. and the nation shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He, that is God, hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. And he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them, and so on. But notice what it talks about God and his power. He made the earth by his power. He established the world by his wisdom. He stretched out the heavens by his discretion. He utters his voice, and what happens? Multitudes of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to ascend. He causes the lightnings with the rain, and he brings the wind out of his treasures. That doesn't sound like any so-called Mother Nature, does it? Doesn't sound like that nature's in power. It is God. Look in Jeremiah 27. In fact, Jeremiah said this almost twice. But let's look in chapter 27 first. Jeremiah 27. Here is God's prophecy of what God is going to do. I'll just begin at verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came the word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, this is a definite time in history. Thus saith the Lord to me, make these bonds and yokes and put them upon thy neck, and send them to the king of Edom, and to the king of Moab, and to the king of the Ammonites, and to the king of Tyrus, and to the king of Zidon, by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah. And command them to say unto their masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm. And I have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beast of the fields have I given him also to serve him. and all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son until the very time of this land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. And it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword and with the famine and with the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out, and ye should perish. But notice what he said in verse 5. I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. You know why the nations that are in existence today are there? Because of God's power. It's the same God of creation. You see, the reason man has denied God, not only in the affairs of men, it's because they began to deny God in creation. You've noticed time and time again what we've read. God talks about, when he talks about his great power, he talks about his power with regard to creating the universe and creating all of the animal kingdoms. And not only creating them, but upholding them. And he says here in verse 5 that he not only made the earth, but he made man and beast, and that he gave the land by his great power and his stretched out arm. He has given it, that is the land, to whom it seemed meet unto him. The United States will grow no bigger nor no smaller than what is under the overruling power of God. And the same with any other nation. And not only man, but the beast. You remember when God sent Israel into Canaan, and he told them not to drive out all the people all at once. He said, if you drive out all the people all at once and you're not able to overtake their land, then the animals will multiply and they will hinder you. You see, man is to rule over the animals. If you leave the animals alone long enough, they'll overrun you. Several years ago, they started reintroducing the wolves into Montana and Wyoming, out in that area, made them a protected species. Well, they're so protected now that the cattle ranchers and other ranchers have a hard time keeping them from killing their livestock. You see, man just can't get it right. But God, by His great power, will use anything He sees fit. And since He talks about what we read earlier in Jeremiah 10, that He sends the rain with the lightnings, and He treasures the wind up, how is it that we've had all this rain lately? Oh, as the weather would have it. And we're scheduled to have some more. Who sends the rain? God. How many news people have you heard? How many sermons have you heard preached with respect to trying to figure out what God is telling us by the rains? They come not causeless. In other words, there's a cause for the rains that have been coming. Oh, well, it's just nature, and nature is, you know, because man sinned, then we live in a sinful nature and a sinful world, and it's just kind of like God wound up the clock and it's all running down. That's not what we read in Jeremiah 10, was it? Look at Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. I think I put down the wrong. Let's go to Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51. Now, in Jeremiah 27, we read where God was going to give all the land to Babylon. And Babylon was going to be used to judge Israel. Now in Jeremiah 51, let's begin at verse 12. Well, let's get verse 11. Make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord has raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for His device is against Babylon to destroy it. Because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of His temple. Set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes. For the Lord hath both devised and done that which He spake against the inhabitants of Babylon. O thou that dwelleth upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, saying, surely I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against thee. He hath made the earth by his power, the God of creation again. He hath established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens by his understanding. Sound like what we read in chapter 10, where he gave Babylon, set Babylon up. Now he's tearing that Babylon down. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish by his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. And so on and so forth. Well, let's read on. They are vanity, the work of errors. In the time of their visitation they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things. Who is the portion of Jacob? God. Who is the former of all things? Jacob's portion, God. And Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. There it is. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. In other words, he's saying that Babylon was God's battle axe. But now he's going to destroy that battle axe. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms, and so on. But who is it that overrules the universe, even to the nations, by his power? The God of creation. Not the God of evolution. The God of the Bible. And the God that holds the water vapors. The God that sends the rain and the lightning and the wind. You see, when people start denying that God is the sovereign God over the whole universe, down to all the forces of so-called nature, then they quit serving the true and the living God. They've made a God of their own image. A molten image, some would make, but they have made and created, they've melted an image in their brain, as it were. A God who says that Sodom is all right. A God who says that murdering babies is all right. Politicians say, "Oh, we must stop the abortion in the final trimester," as if that is some miraculous thing and some notable thing. No, we must stop all abortion, but we don't. But in what I'm trying to show you is people who deny the true and the living God, and he is the one that is all powerful. It's only self-evident that the nation destroys itself. See, one of the things that started the downfall of Israel, I forget which chapter it is in Jeremiah, but he called it, talked about reprobate silver. What's reprobate silver? That's money that had been devalued. When they took away the gold and the silver standard of our country, decades ago. There for a while, that's all we still got the gold and silver. We give you some paper money, and it's backed up by this gold and silver. Paper money's not even backed up by gold and silver now. You don't have a silver certificate. When's the last time you saw a silver certificate? Collectors may have some, may have one. I happen to have one, a dollar bill that's an old-fashioned dollar bill that's a silver certificate. Just got it for keepsake. But I go to the bank, they wouldn't give me anything for it. They wouldn't give me silver for it. They would give me quarters and dimes that are laced with zinc. You see, the downfall of our nation started decades ago in the devaluation of our monies. That's what happened with Israel. And by the time that God gave them miscarrying wounds of abortion, that was toward the end of their fall and their downfall. They denied the power of God. They denied that God is a force to be contended with. The God of creation that was kicked out of our educational institutions. I can remember in grade school being taught the possibility of evolution in a country school. So old-fashioned that we had 8 grades in 4 rooms. Then I remembered that they started the busing program, shutting down those little small country schools that were controlled by the parents. Bused us off to the city where the parents had no control over the educational system. Caused a great uproar in my community. I remember that as a child. But even as a child, back in the 50s, being introduced to a force of creation contrary to the Bible. Didn't get very far, but I remember being introduced to it. You see, what we see in society today is a result of what we believe according to the Scriptures of the true and the living God. Our God, He spoke. He spoke once. And all He had to do was speak once by His power. Nahum, the book of Nahum, you see Micah, you know you're close, but Nahum is next. Nahum chapter 1 verse 3, here again he's talking about judgment. Verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and in great power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind, the tornadoes, the hurricanes. That's the whirlwind. God has his way in them. And in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Oh, that's just allegorical language. No. God's slow to anger, but he's great in power. And when he brings nations and people into judgment, as R.G. Lee said in his famous sermon, Payday Someday, the judgment of God moves like lead feet, but it crushes with an iron hand. He may be slow, but he's thorough. Who is this God? The God of creation. The God that created. The God that spoke and it was done. The God that showed his power and it was done. Let's drop on to the New Testament. You see, if anybody says God is not a God of power, they err. They don't know the Scriptures. Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Part of what's called the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. Verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Why do we pray that God deliver us from evil? Why do we pray that God would bless us to lead a quiet and a peaceable life? Why do we pray these things? Because God has the power to do it. And he's the only one that has the power to do it. You see what our political leaders have done for the past several decades. We don't have $1 million indebtedness. We don't even have $1 billion indebtedness. We have trillions of dollars indebtedness. And it continues to grow astronomically. Because we've denied the God of power. We've denied the God of power. In chapter 9, this is when Jesus heals the man that was brought to him, the sick of the palsy. Look at verse 6. Let's read verse 4. Then Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil thoughts in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power to men. But who had such power? God? What would be easier for you to say? If somebody had offended you and they asked your forgiveness, what would be easier for you to say? I forgive you, or be healed of cancer? Which would be easier for you to say? It'd be easier for you to say, I forgive you, wouldn't it? But if that same individual had cancer, you couldn't say, be healed of cancer. But Jesus said that you might know that I have power to forgive sins. He said to the sick of the palsy, rise up and walk. Powerful. Powerful. Naturally, to forgive sins like God does is more powerful. But on a personal level, for you and I, it'd be easier for me to say to you, I forgive you, than to say, I can heal you. Of course, I can't forgive you like God can, but I can forgive you for sinning against me. Hopefully you can see the powerful impact of what Jesus was doing there. He had the power to do it. Before he went away, in Matthew 28:18, I won't turn there, but you can write it down. You know it well, where he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power is given to him, both in heaven and in earth. Quickly, two more. One in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 16. Let's read verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times, I started in 14 instead of 15, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, that's power there, the King of kings, that's power. The Lord of lords, that's power. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, no man, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Honor and power everlasting. And lastly, Jude, the last verse of Jude, verse 25. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Yes. If anyone says that God doesn't have all power, he not only doesn't know the power of God, he doesn't know the Bible. He doesn't know the Scriptures. I've only given a smidgen of verses that could have been given. But I think we've given a good representation to show that the God of creation is the God of power, who upholds all the universe, controls all the weather, and also in His power moves the nations about, even to the beasts of the fields and the fowls of the air, as it pleases Him. This is our God. Beloved, we have a great God, an all-powerful God. Let us pray. Holy Father, it does us good to think about You in all of Your power. And someday You're going to come back in the person of Christ. You're going to bring all men before You. And those who deny Your power and reject You as the God of the universe, and deny Your Son, through Your power, they will bow and confess that He is Lord of all. They're not going to get away from it. They're not going to have enough power to stop it. Not only individually, but all of them collectively could not put all of their power together and stop You. You're going to bring our bodies out of the grave. Your redeemed are going to be with You in glory. The wicked will be in the lake of fire forever. How? By the exercise of Your power. You speak, and it's done. You said to the sick of the palsy, take up your bed and walk, and he did it. He didn't have to go through any therapy. He didn't have to take any medicine. He did it. He had the power after You gave him the power. But You had the power to heal him. And You're going to speak to our bodies and they're going to come forth. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Thank You for being the God that You are. In Jesus' name, amen.